Grace and peace to you this morning from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been in the situation where you were concerned about something, but sort of hesitant to speak up and say anything? Well, that's where I am this morning. I have a great concern. I thought this morning might be the time to share with Pastor Matzke, out of town and out of touch, and he won't have to worry about listening to any complaints about the sermon. I don't really think that'll happen. But for a long time now, I've had a great concern, and I have been hesitant to speak about it, especially as the pastor. I wondered if I address this in a sermon that those hearing it might think that I'm judging people. But the Lord knows that is not my intention this morning. I do not judge where a particular person's destiny is going to be. As far as I'm concerned, that's the Lord's area. Specifically, Jesus Christ. My great concern, though, is this: that many who claim to be Christians may really not be Christians. And I cannot think of anything more terrible than being raised on the last day and finding out that you're headed to hell instead of headed to heaven. So I decided this morning to speak about this. Please keep this in mind, that what I say, the things that I share, are so that we, you and me, might examine ourselves in the light of the Holy Scriptures, not other people. For we cannot see a person's heart, and God is their final judge. We're really doing this morning what the Holy Scriptures advise us to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself, see whether you are in the faith." So that's what we're doing with God's help. And my concern is mostly based on the words of the Holy Scriptures, although there is one or two other matters. So I'd like to start with a quick look at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told this parable, and it is about 10 virgins who took their lamps, which in those days really were torches, and they went to meet the bridegroom. You see, Jewish weddings in those days often had the bridegroom surrounded by his friends going to the bride's home, usually after sunset, to fetch her. And the bride, dressed in her best, would then be carried on a litter to the bridegroom's house, where a wedding supper would be eaten. Obviously, being after sunset, it would usually be very dark. And those who were willing to carry torches honored the bride and the groom by helping them find their way to the dinner in the dark. The torches would be trimmed. They would be cut at the end, dipped in oil, lit, and last for at least 15, if you're lucky, maybe 20 minutes. But if you wanted to keep them lit for a longer time, you needed to bring along some spare oil. Now, 5 of the virgins were wise and did that. But 5 of them were not, and were utterly useless. They were not prepared. They had to leave to get more oil. And of course, the bride and bridegroom left in that time. And they got the oil and went to the marriage feast. But the door was shut. And they cried out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the bridegroom answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." Now, why did the Lord tell this parable? What was the main point? Well, to be absolutely sure, I thought I knew the main point, but I pulled out my International Bible Commentary by F.F. Bruce. And he said that, yes, the foolish had made a mistake here, and they had lost something, but it's was not a story relating to their eternal destiny at the coming of Jesus. Yet the words in this parable, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you," they ended the parable, keep coming back to me, and they indicated something different. I could not accept that explanation. I looked back to the Bible and I looked at the previous chapter, 24, and in this chapter it spoke about the coming of Jesus Christ on that last great day. And then I looked at chapter 26, and it was talking about the Son of Man being seated at the right hand of power and coming at the end of the world on the clouds of heaven. And this parable was located in chapter 25, right in between these two other chapters talking about the second coming of Christ. They always emphasized at the seminary, don't build a theology or a case on one verse of the Bible. You better look at the context it's given in. That's very important in making a final interpretation of God's word. So that motivated me to check another reference. In our church library, you might check this sometime. There is a very large self-study Bible of the English Standard Version that has been placed there by a member family. I've used it several times. That's the translation we use in our Missouri Synod churches. And I was not surprised that it had a much different explanation. It explains that this parable is a warning from Jesus. Although many are invited to share in the eternal joy of His kingdom, some will miss out by failing to have a living faith in Christ at the end. And I believe this is the correct explanation because it fits with other passages in the Holy Scriptures. Remember again that Lutheran principle, Scripture helps us to interpret Scripture. And in John 15:4, Jesus says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." In Revelation 2:10, our Lord is quoted, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And Revelation 3:11 warns us, "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown." And there are other references that support that viewpoint also. My concern of many people claiming to be Christians who really are not Christian is fed also by surveys and polls of people's religious beliefs. Many of you know the name of George Barna. He has spent a good part of his life studying religious beliefs and viewpoints. And this is such an important subject, He conducted his own survey. He usually has other people do them. He conducted his own survey on why people thought they would go to heaven. And 51% of those asked checked a statement like this. If a person is good or does good things for other people, they will get a place in heaven. 51% of the respondents said that. The great Italian actress and singer Sophia Loren falls right into line with that kind of thinking. She reportedly said, and I quote, "I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I have not done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as orchids. And I should go straight to heaven." If it wasn't such a serious subject, it would be funny. Why are people so intent on ignoring what God has said in the Holy Scriptures? And there are many things we could share here with someone professing a viewpoint anywhere close to this, and I've had to do this in my life. But for today, God's Word being so powerful, I chose one section of Scripture, and the ESV is a wonderful translation in its accuracy. But some of its sentences are very, very long, and this is one of them. So bear with me. I'm going to pause at the commas, but this is a very clear section in its meaning. Titus 3, verse 4, quote, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is also a very good answer and a little bit shorter. The Bible is very clear about what we should believe. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and our only way to heaven. He is the only Savior. I know that isn't popular in the world today, but it is the truth, which is what really counts. He is the only path, not one of the paths. We are not declared righteous because of our good works and what we have done. We are saved only when the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus covers our sins. Do you, as you sit here this morning, believe that? If not, the Holy Scriptures say you are in great danger. Today we read part of the letter Paul sent to the people of the church at Rome. And in it, he sought to reinforce what saving faith is, how we get it, and how it is maintained. So Janet read as these words as part of the reading, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Now, I'm with a lot of other pastors that believe that the use of the word heart here is important. You can have intellectual knowledge of something in your mind, but not necessarily have it in your heart. And in the past year, some of you may remember, I preached a sermon on the heart and said that some people would miss heaven by 17 inches. That's the average difference between our brain and our heart, 17 inches. The Hebrews considered the heart to be the core of one's being, the residence of the soul, the deepest, innermost part of a person where thought, will, and motive are generated. Have you ever known someone to be doing something, but it was obvious his heart was not in it? Well, there you go. There is a difference between the mind and what the Bible refers to as a person's heart. And in our heart, we must forsake claims of our own goodness and trust in the absolute goodness and perfection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. It also would be well for us to give some attention to the word Lord in our reading. Jesus once said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" The translation Lord comes from the Greek kurios and means something like a sovereign authority or master that one has. It describes Christ's relationship between himself and the people in his church. And it's interesting to note that one scholar, and I have it documented in my notes, and it'll be over there next week. One scholar went through and pointed out that the word Savior, a super important word, is used to refer to Jesus 10 times in the New Testament, but that Jesus is referred to as Lord over 700 times. A true believer in Jesus should recognize the importance of Jesus being our Lord and submit to Him as such. And if we have that relationship with Him, we should confess it in our lives. When we confess that we believe in Jesus or He is Lord, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that that is super strong evidence that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That being said, as we close today, we do have to mention that no doubt some Christians are weaker than others. That's taught in the Bible. And that even the best Christians can be troubled at times with moments of doubt. Remember, Thomas had trouble accepting the resurrection at first. Peter once denied even knowing the Lord 3 times. And in our gospel lesson today, Peter was able to actually walk on water as long as he listened to and focused on Jesus. But then he started to think about other things and the wind and the waves, and he became afraid. And then he sank. And Jesus said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" But Jesus did not abandon Peter, did he? He reached out his hand to help him. And the Lord does not abandon us either when we have our rough times. If we are willing to repent, if we're willing to call on Him or return to Him, He does not turn us down. But it is important that we not neglect the means by which our faith is strengthened. Faith is a gift from God. But we have a part in how that is nourished the rest of our lives. And He has given us this morning the formula for a strong faith right in Romans 10 when it says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The faith we need and have been given is maintained and strengthened by hearing God's word often. Please. Don't neglect it. Amen.